Do you remember the Peanut cartoons by Schultz? I don't think they're around so much now, but they used to be pretty good. There's one that features Marcia and Linus. And Marcia is showing Linus around the school, and she points to her favourite building. See that building there? That's the library. And she goes on to say, if you ever want to borrow a book, all you have to do is go in there, tell them which one you want, and they'll let you take it home. And Linus, in astonishment, turns to Marcia and says, free? And Marcia says, absolutely free. And Linus sort of puts his hand on his chin and he thinks aloud and he says, sort of makes you wonder what they're up to. Now, some of the Colossians, they had this sort of wondering disbelief, just as Linus did. The good news about Jesus seemed somehow to be a little bit too good to be true. Because remember, they had come from a background of a multiplicity of gods. And this God was just so amazing. So it's not surprising that when false teachers came along with better sounding arguments, the Colossians were taken in by them. Paul describes the arguments as hollow and deceptive. But sadly, the effect on the Colossians was one of deep confusion. So this morning in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23, we're going to look at some of the issues that were confusing the Colossians and also those ones which still confuse Christians today. And Paul begins his argument to try and dispel this confusion in verses 9 and 10. So that's where I want to begin. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Usually at the bottom of what is confusing a Christian is a problem with some foundational truth concerning the Christian faith. Somewhere in their thinking, they're believing a lie. I found this so for myself. Whenever you have doubts about what God has said in his word, you'll end up believing a lie more easily. Remember that Satan is the father of lies, and a great way he confuses Christians is to put in a doubt about God's word. It's how he deceived Eve. Has God said? Is that really true? Probably isn't, you know. And when we start believing lies, we find that God's character is somehow pulled down. We find what we think about ourselves is pulled down. We start belittling ourselves and maybe other people as well. In that hymn that we sang, Amazing Love, verse 4 says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. When Jesus comes, he brings truth and light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I do suggest to you, if you find anything that seems to be in your own thinking conflicting with what is in God's word, start thinking, what lie am I believing? And you may seriously believe that what you're believing is truth, but if it's contrary to God's word, it isn't. It's a lie from the evil one that you've taken on board, maybe because of personal experiences. But if you believe the lie, you end up in deep confusion as these Colossian Christians did. Now, some of the Colossians were believing unscrupulous people known as Gnostics that Gloria has already spoken about, and they felt that Jesus was not fully God. So I'm not going to go into that again, but just to say that they said that Jesus was a lesser deity than God. And some of those beliefs are still around today. They exist in the beliefs of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Theosophy, the whole of the Muslim religion and other Eastern religions. Now, what does Paul say is the truth as opposed to the lie? Verse 9 again. In Christ, the deity lives. Well, no, he doesn't say that, does he? In Christ lives all the fullness of the deity. Well, actually, he doesn't even just say that. In Christ lives all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. So Paul is saying that the fullness of the Godhead eternally lives in Jesus, and that includes the time he was here on earth in bodily form. And to believe anything less than that about Jesus is not the truth. Right? It's so easy to be led astray and to believe half-truths that are no longer the truth. Paul reminds us of his poem when he says in verse 10, Christ is therefore the head over every power and authority, or as Phillips translates it, the authority over all authorities and the supreme power over all powers. That really puts it where it belongs. Now, where does this truth leave us? Remember yesterday we learnt that we are united with Christ. Christ is in us. I'll put that back on the overhead. Just get rid of some of this other. Right, Jesus Christ is preeminent, justly called Lord of all. You are united with him who is supreme. Now therefore, in union with him who is head over every power and authority, you are complete, lacking in nothing. Or the NIV puts it, you have been given fullness in him. Amazing statement. In union with Christ, remember Christ is in you, who is head over every power and authority, you are complete, lacking in nothing. Do you really believe that? It means a change in the government, a change in your financial situation, a change in people's view of you will not provide you with more security, with more peace, with more happiness than you already have available in Christ. In him you are complete. There is nothing you lack if you ask him. That's often a stumbling block though, isn't it? We don't. Well, James says you have not because you ask not. Quite simple. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's profound what we have because we said, Lord Jesus, yes, you be my leader, you be my Lord. Absolutely profound. How often do we take our needs, our problems, our worries to other people before we get around to talking to God about them? I'm quite guilty of that. I'll ring around and say, oh, I need some prayer. And I think, oh, maybe I just should start with God, if you know what I mean. Just go direct to him, because my God will meet all your needs. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 reads, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Everything we need. You need more wisdom? Who doesn't? You need to be more patient with the children? You need more energy? You need to be more loving? Well, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God is for you. He wants to provide for each of you each day. Right? His beloved Son has taken up residence in you. You are united with Him. Therefore, you are complete, lacking in nothing, because the one who is in you is the head over every power and authority. So, verse 6, going back a little bit. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Now, how did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Well, by grace through faith. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no person can boast." No one can take the place of Jesus in saying, "What I do is good enough for God to accept me." That is, it's horrible when you think about it, that anyone could say, "I'm as good as Christ." I'm sure people don't deliberately do that, but that's really what they're saying. You cannot earn your way into God's favour. You cannot make yourself acceptable with God. But when by faith you ask Jesus to become your Lord, God then sees Christ in you. Christ has already taken the just punishment you deserve for rebelling against Almighty God. And so there's only love and acceptance waiting for you. That's grace. That's God's totally undeserved favour. And he says, that's how you're saved, by his grace, through your faith. And so Paul says, continue to live in that same way. Continue by faith to believe the foundational truth that Jesus is indeed Lord, the Supreme One. Ground yourself in this truth. Continue to acknowledge God's grace in meeting your needs. And then, as verse 7 says, you'll overflow with thankfulness. It's so important to be a thankful person. Paul doesn't want Christians just to be coldly doctrinal. A thankful person is starting to see circumstances, events and other people from God's perspective. Right? And so often then that gives us a completely different view of what's going on or how that other person is. It stimulates our faith. It promotes contentment and peace when we give thanks each day. It's good to end the day just briefly going through with God, ticking off all the things that have been points to give thanks for. And it's quite astounding at the end of what you've thought is a very normal day at how many things you can give thanks for. And what a peaceful way to go to sleep. Wow, this has been my God today. Beautiful. Moving on. As you continue to live in union with Jesus, the Supreme One, you will experience three things. You will experience victory, a deep sensitivity to God, and true freedom. Verse 12. The Colossian Christians practiced the Christian rite of baptism. And so Paul writes in verse 12, "You have been buried with him," that is Jesus, "in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Now what does Paul mean? You literally don't have to be buried alive, surely. Now baptism is simply a symbol of what actually takes place at conversion. It symbolises the burial of Jesus and the rising again of Jesus. Because we are united with Jesus, it also symbolises our burial, the burial of our old self, our old nature. It acknowledges that nothing in ourself can please God, so it needs to be buried. But baptism also symbolises our new life in Christ. For not only have we died with Christ and been buried with him, but we're also raised again together with him, right? He's constantly in us. Remember, whatever happens to us happens to him, but it also goes the other way around. So we now belong to a new family. And what a victory Jesus has effected for us. So no wonder Paul says he is the authority over all authorities. So each day we need to live in the victory we have because we are united with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has seized you except that what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." That's one of the victories of Christ. A non-Christian, when they're tempted, cannot, in their own strength, beat it. Right? Because they haven't buried their old nature with Christ. They haven't died to it. They haven't risen again with Christ to a new life. You have a tremendous advantage. When a Christian sins, it's really a choice, right? Because with God's help, we can choose not to. And that's a tremendous change. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." This is another tremendous victory that Christ's resurrection has brought about. We don't have to fear dying. We don't have to fear dying. It means that if you find that you have an illness that may take your life, you can simply ask God, "Is this the time to come home?" That's all, because that's what it is. Right? He's taken the sting out of death. Jesus is victorious. Now, not only will you experience victory as you continue to live in him, you will also experience a deep sensitivity to God that was not possible before. Verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." So before you were united to Christ, before you were spiritually circumcised by Christ, that is your heart, the deadness was cut out by Christ, you were insensitive to God. Your spirit had no motion towards God. Right? You did not sense God's love and affection, did you? Now, God the Father has made you alive in Christ. Now you are sensitive to the prompting of God. Romans 8:15-16 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." As I said last night, the most marvellous witness of the Spirit is that he will testify that you belong, as a loved daughter of the Father. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about the fact that God makes people his sons and his daughters. I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. And I'm a loved daughter of the Father, and that's who you are. That's a witness of the Spirit. And that sensitivity that you can have to God has come about because of what Jesus has done. You are alive with Christ now. Just as he is sensitive to his Father, so can you be. Astounding. Before we go any further, I'd like to stop and get us to stand. and sing a song. Father, Father of all things, we bless you. We love and adore you. God the Father is a loving, caring person. He is not a tyrant, as some imagine him to be. This is clear in the latter part of verse 13 and into verse 14. It reads, He, that is God the Father, forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Let me explain this a little bit, because it's exciting. Two things excluded the Colossians, and for that matter any of us, from being God's people. One of them was the Mosaic Law that included the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws. Now, no one, either Jew or non-Jew, could satisfactorily keep all the laws of the written code. They became proof of everyone's inability to please God and be holy. That was the point of them. They were to reveal that a person was incapable of being holy before God. So, what did God the Father do about it? You remember that on the cross, over the head of Jesus, Pilate the Roman governor nailed a notice, and it was supposedly explained the reason for Jesus' crucifixion. And basically it read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." In simple words, this is Jesus dying as a traitor to the Roman government because he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Now, what verse 14 is saying, in effect, that there was another notice, unseen by the Romans, nailed over the head of Jesus. And this one was put there by God himself. You could say it read, "This is Jesus, dying as one who has broken the law, because he has chosen to be a substitute for everyone in the world. This is Jesus, dying as one who has broken the law, because he has chosen to be a substitute for everyone in the world." And Jesus died with that accusation over his head. But because he died and he paid the penalty, that accusation could have no more effect over him, right? If you paid the penalty, that's the end of it. But because Christ is in us, it can't have any more effect on us either. The just accusation has been cancelled. It's been wiped out by God himself. So no wonder then verse 13 says that the Father, God, has forgiven us all our sins. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus in us, Christ in you. And he acknowledges that Jesus died our death. It's a wonderful plan of God to bring us into his family. He is indeed a loving Father. But there is even more to this plan. Do you realise that there is an invisible spiritual world that is just as real as the visible world? And when a person chooses to reject Jesus as their Lord, when they refuse to be under the authority of a loving God, that person actually has chosen, whether they realise it or not, to be under the authority of evil powers. It's one or the other. Not that they're equal in power. Jesus has authority over all powers. So everyone needs rescuing out of this horrific situation because everyone at some time chooses to reject the way of Jesus. And the result for people is that they're bound by fear. Fear is horrific in our society when you really start talking to people. Hatred, feelings of being alienated, unloved, insecure, unable to love. Very common in our society. They're results of coming under the domination of evil powers, not under the authority of a loving God. Now, because Jesus is the authority over all authorities, the supreme power over all powers, he alone can free us from the domination of these evil powers. Verse 15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, let me explain this one too. The practice of the Roman generals following a conquest was to march in triumph through their city, displaying some of the treasures taken from the enemy, and usually also leading a host of the defeated army along behind as a public spectacle. Now, Paul is saying that Jesus did this to the evil authorities when he shattered their hold on death and rose again. He defeated them at their strongest point, death. So Christ broke the last hold that the powers had over people by dying and rising again. So it's an absolutely beautiful picture, isn't it, when you think about it? Jesus is saying that when he died and rose, he shattered the strongest hold that the evil powers have over people, that is fear of death, which it says in Hebrews chapter 2. And he took those powers and he made them follow behind in his victory march as defeated enemies. Right? No wonder then that in union with Christ, we can experience true freedom. True freedom. But do you really feel free as a Christian? Some in the church at Colossae were trying to impose regulations on the other Christians, supposedly to make them better Christians. The Colossian Christians were being encouraged to refrain from eating certain foods or drinking certain substances, to be faithful in attending religious festivals, to seek to get closer to God by somehow mystically worshipping angels, to rigidly control any natural desires of the body, and so on. What a load of rules. What stress in trying to be a Christian. Maybe you feel stressed at times in trying to be a Christian because of what other Christians are imposing on you. Listen to what Paul says about all this. Verse 17. These are a shadow. The reality is Christ. Verse 19. He, that is people practicing these ideas, has lost connection with the head, Jesus. Verse 22, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Remember yesterday we discussed the fact that one of the results of being in union with Christ was that we could intimately relate with him. Now Jesus says this is what eternal life is all about. This is his definition. Eternal life is not just pie in the sky when you die. It starts the moment you become a Christian. Eternal life is all about having this eternal relationship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Now, when you see eternal life in that light, the idea of being locked into rules and regulations that take you away from your enjoyment of Christ becomes obviously incorrect. You have freedom in Christ. You are meant to enjoy this beautiful love relationship with the Father through the Son every day. So think about if there's any regulations that you are locked into that seem to be weighing you down, that are taking away from your enjoyment of eternal life, then do away with them. That was what Paul was suggesting to these Colossian Christians. You have a beautiful freedom in Christ. Verse 20 says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? In Christ, you are free. You're free to reach your full potential. You're free to enjoy the moment. You're free to live in the present. You're free to live a life that's pleasing to God. It doesn't bind you up again in rules and regulations. So you can start the day maybe with something like, Father, this is the day that you've given us both. Help me to enjoy it with you. Help me to love you in it. Help me to just be where you want me today and enjoy the freedom you have because you have eternal life, a relationship with the Father because you are now in Christ. So in conclusion, in union with him who is head over every power and authority, you are complete, lacking in nothing. So continue to live in him and experience victory, a deep sensitivity to God, and true freedom.